Sunday. Praise God. Let's go ahead and start with prayer, and let's remember the Pelleteers. They are ministering today in Homer. Praise God. Heavenly Father, we love you. We praise you, and we give you glory. Thank you for this great day, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your people, Lord. We just pray that you would touch and minister to hearts today. Open hearts and minds, spirits, Lord. Bless the Pelleteers and let them have a fabulous Holy Ghost-filled service, Lord. Bless the saints in Homer, Lord. Let them feel your presence and your power, your anointing. We give you glory for what you're going to do. We praise in Jesus' precious name. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. God is good. Amen. Praise God. He's so good. This is Palm Sunday. Yes. Yay. And we celebrate Easter next Sunday. And I can't believe it's April the 2nd already. And where did March go? We blinked our we had a nap and then April came. I wanted to start this morning with this song that we could all just sing together, Amazing Grace. Praise God, just his goodness. And just I'd like you just to think about the words. I know we sing it, and maybe Aaron could put it up on the screen if he could. That was a last-minute request. Just the old song, and it's probably in the songbook definitely on. We're going to get the page number. That would be easier than putting it on the screen, right? Praise God. 94? Why don't you turn to page 94 in your songbooks? We're going to sing that song together. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear. The hour I first believed, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Today's lesson in your books is called Once Lost, Now Found. And I looked up, how many of you remember the Reader's Digest growing up and all of the great stories? I love them. My grandparents lived on an island, so they had one room in the basement where they had a Murphy bed, and that was the guest room. But they had a bookshelf. Maybe this is part of my love for books, is just books and books and books. And it was just literally a wall of books. And some of those were all of the Reader's Digest. And when you're on an island and there's no TV and you don't have cell phones, you're either reading a book, you're playing in the ocean, in the water, by this, you know, picking up shells and making these nice little shell boxes. And we'd label them, look up what they were, you know, swimming, you know, all that fun stuff. Gardening, fishing, it was fabulous. It's a life I want to live in retirement. I'll be picking up shells on the beach. But I found these two stories, and I thought, you know what? How fitting. This one's called Lost, a wallet belonging to a soldier headed home. And I guess it was the night before he was supposed to fly home, and without realizing it, the American soldier, Chad Reed, dropped his wallet on an Afghanistan street, losing his credit cards and his all-important military ID. Yeah, dummy, right? Okay. But found, luckily, a civilian aircraft mechanic named Billy Peasley was looking down just at the right time when he left the restaurant that night and spotted the wallet. After phone calls to Reed's mother in Denver and grandfather in Pennsylvania, they were able to connect on Facebook just a few minutes. Actually, it says a few hours before Reed had to fly back to the United States, just in time. Praise God. You know that lost and found kind of thing? You know, there's just great. This one is pretty amazing. Lost treasured wedding ring. How many of you have ever lost your wedding ring? I mean, I actually bought a second wedding ring for my husband after he lost one. Yeah. But you know what happened? It was God, because somebody found it in the bottom of one of the crates in the produce department where he was working, and so it was returned, so he had two wedding rings. He should have just stacked them up on his finger, right? Okay, that's a lot of bling for him. But this person, Amy Harris, saw in the shallow water along the bank of Redfish Lake in Idaho, which I've never been to, but there was what she suspected as a bolt, and it was a gold wedding band. She posted her find on Craigslist, which is amazing. Praise God for those people returning wallets to the customer service desk so people can get them back. But when no one had claimed the ring for 4 months later, she gave up finding the owner. Her husband, in a last-ditch effort to help find the owner's ring, you know, the owner of this ring, contacted his friend who was a jeweler in the next town and said, hey, do you have any advice on what we could do? Because we found this ring. And he goes, did you find it in Redfish Lake? And you know what? The surprise couple were able to be reunited with that wedding band before Thanksgiving that year. What a great feeling, you know, those feel-good stories. Feel-good stories. And this is my feel-good story now. My husband, when we first came to Sterling Pentecostal Church, God gave him a scripture. And I asked him, of course, he doesn't mind if I share it because he's already shared it. But he did a whole bunch of research to the Hebrew meaning of some of these words in the scripture. And you know it, Joel 2:25. And it says this, and I will restore to you the years that the locust have eaten, and the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. He started doing the study, and I don't know anything about Hebrew. I do a little of Greek because I took 3 years in Bible college, and I had great, great tutors. They were my live-in roommates who were amazing. But from the Hebrew word study, the word locust comes from, and I don't even want to say the words because I'm going to just mess them up, but I'll say it, from the root word rava, which literally means to multiply into a multitude. That's the word locust. And when it says the word cankerworm, which means the cankerworm, which means to literally lick away your hope. So the caterpillar in the Hebrew is the word chazel, and it means to devour you with fear. So the caterpillar devours you with fear. The palmer worm in Hebrew means to cut off. So when God says he's promising to restore unto you the years that all of these insects have devoured, he's promising to restore. And when we think of restore, the word restore is shalom, meaning peace. Other words otherwise known and described as these: completeness, healing, restoration, repayment. God said he will restore the years that the insects have destroyed. And this literal meaning of the verse, restore. The enemy would like to use the locusts to try and drown out that still small voice of God in our lives. And he may send the canker worm to discourage us and cause us to lose hope, or the caterpillar to devour us with fear, and the palmer worm to fill us with such grief and sorrow that we're cut off from all the good that God has to offer. And Joel prophesied, he said, that if we repent, he will bring shalom, peace. He will bring restoration. He will bring healing. He will bring change. And he will bring this in the face of the enemy. So I know that even as a new Christian, I thought, man, I don't know what God can do, really. As a new Christian, I thought, man, I don't know what God can do, because the enemy has taken so much. He's destroyed so much from my heart and from my soul. But then when Lonnie reminded me of that scripture and coming here, God has fulfilled his promises. And it just is so fabulous and wonderful to know that God is still keeping his promises, fulfilling his promises. So it doesn't matter where you are in your journey with the Lord. You could just be starting, or you could be going it towards the end of your journey. It doesn't matter. There is a real adversary who wants to destroy you. But on the other side, you have a Lord who wants to save and restore you. And today's lesson is basically about that. You know, once lost and now found. We're going to take our scripture today from the book of Luke, chapter 19, verse 10. It says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." Thank you, Lord, so much. And the Lord's heartbeat is to save and to seek those that are lost. Do you remember before Christ, your life, B.C., before Christ? Oh, but then do you remember how it felt after you came to the Lord and he restored you? He gave you that shalom, that peace, that refuge, that feeling of, I belong to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I belong to something so much greater than this world could ever offer. Praise God, and I'm so thankful for that. So I know I asked if you'd ever lost your wedding ring, but I remember, how many of you have lost something in your own house? Of course, right? In your house or in your car. In your car. We pretty much all have. But do you remember how excited you were when you found it? Right. How many of you have prayed when you've lost something, said, Lord, direct? Absolutely. And I'll never forget this. I said, Lon, I don't know where it is, but we've done what we can do. We've prayed and asked God. We just have to give it to God, and we need to go to sleep tonight. It's nighttime. Guess what God did for him? He gave him a dream and told him exactly where it was. I mean, I was like, oh my word. And he got up the next morning. He gets up the next morning. Has that ever happened to you? He gets up the next morning and he goes right to it, and he goes, oh. You know what? God is so good. He really is. He really is. Praise God. But Luke chapter 15, we read about things that are lost in this chapter. We read about three things that are lost. And the first thing is the sheep that was lost. And the second, we read about the coin that was lost. And the third, we read about the son who was lost, or as we call the story, the prodigal son story. And we're going to focus on the first two today, the lost sheep and the lost coin. The parable that Jesus shares first is about a shepherd who had 100 sheep, and one of them was lost. And Jesus kind of puts the people that were standing there, the scribes, the Pharisees, and all the others at that time, he puts them into the equation. He says, wouldn't that shepherd leave the other 99 in the pasture and search for the one until it's found? And when that sheep is found, wouldn't the shepherd be thrilled then place that sheep on his shoulders and carry him off to the rest of the 99. Back to the 99. Are you guys getting a picture here? Wouldn't that shepherd arrive home and call together all his friends and neighbors and say, celebrate with me because I found my lost sheep? And that second story, it says that there's a woman who has 10 silver coins. And some assume that she may be even a widow, and that was possibly her livelihood. That's just some of the readings I did. But she loses one of those coins. And Jesus asks, wouldn't she light a light and sweep the house, searching her home carefully until she finds that lost coin? How many of you have ever lost money in your house and you're looking for it? We look for it. Yes, we do. And when she found it, she would call her friends together saying, come celebrate with me because I found my lost coin. Praise God. When we find something that's lost, we can't help ourselves from sharing it with other people. Basically, if we were living in Bible times, we'd probably go to the rooftop ourselves and, I found it, shout it out and let them know, let the whole neighborhood know. But there's a retelling of how this came about. And you can be in a grocery store and you can have the cashier saying, guess what? I can't believe it. I lost my watch, my iWatch. What is it called? My Apple Watch. Thank you. You can tell I don't have one. I lost it and I found it. And guess where it was? And people will tell you about things they've lost. And you're a perfect stranger. They'll just tell you. They'll just tell you because they're so excited. They're rejoicing. They're happy. It's their way of rejoicing. We read that our rejoicing is the reaction that happens in heaven when one person changes their heart and comes back to God. And it says all of heaven. And I thought, what does all of heaven look like? Right? All of heaven rejoices. It's amazing. We're going to turn to Luke chapter 15, and we're going to start with verse 1. And this is, 15. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Praise God. What a beautiful picture Jesus is portraying and picturing. We take care of things that are important to us, that are costly to us. And of course, probably our greatest investment would be our homes. You know, you always think of the foundation, right? You got to have a firm foundation to start. And if that crumbles, the whole house will crumble. But then in these winter months with this snow this year, past year, you've got to take care of your roof. If your roof leaks all over inside your house, you have more damage than you ever could ever expect and ever want. And it gets into that can of worms that you open or Pandora's box, opening it, yikes. So this story, the shepherd was taking care of the sheep. He was taking care of the sheep because the sheep were wealthy to him. That was his wealth building. The wool would be used to produce, well, something he could take and sell. And the shepherds would shear that sheep and take that wool for profit. What made this sheep unique was its wool. And the shepherd would do anything to recover it. That's what the shepherd does. Just like how we each are unique and valuable to our good shepherd. Each one of us each one of us, each person here, has a unique and valuable ministry in the kingdom of God. And I hope you know what it is right now. And if you don't, pray that God will show you what that is, because there is something for each one of us specifically. You don't have to sit on a church pew and wonder and say, wow, what can I do for God? I want to do something for God. Oh, God will direct you. And more often than not, he uses your natural abilities and talents that he's given you for his glory. And he will use your personality. He will use your abilities for him. And you know what? The shepherds were doing what they had their talent for, taking care of the sheep and watching them. And God used the shepherd to take care of the sheep. We're going to read in Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to go to chapter 4, verse 11. Are you, Aaron, you're going to put that up, right? Oh, thank you. Okay. This has been a constant theme here at SPC, which is exciting because God uses each one of us uniquely and specifically. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. He's number 12. And then 13. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Praise God. Praise God. I can read it easier up there than my font in my Bible. Praise God. In our study books, I thought this was a very fitting and story, and I'm going to share it. Dr. David Livingstone. He was a British explorer. Now, get the date, August 1865. He set out for a two-year expedition. He wanted to find the source of the Nile in Africa. It wasn't very long that he was not heard from. For 6 years, no one had heard from him, and many thought that he was dead. However, a very initiated journalist, his name was Henry Stanley, said that he was going to go find Dr. Livingstone, dead or alive. And he started his search in 1871. Well, in his journey, you can imagine back then, at that time, he endured miles of swampland and jungle, crocodiles and animals attacks. And I heard the word snake this morning, and I was like, snakes? So there Stanley found a very sickly-looking European man with a gray beard who had been sold into slavery. And Stanley approached the man and said, Dr. Livingstone, I presume? Stanley searched for the doctor with such a tenacity, searching for him for those years. And that's the kind of tenacity, I thought, that we have to have when we're searching for the lost sheep, the ones that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And isn't it amazing how sometimes we try to think, this person would definitely love to hear about the Lord, but I don't know if that person would like to hear about the Lord. God sees the inside. We see the outside. We cannot see a man's soul. We don't know what they're wishing for, or hoping for, or dreaming about and thinking, I wish somebody would just share something good with me today, something that would change my life so I don't have to live the same way. And I believe I was there at one point myself, and I wanted something more than I had in this life. And thank God for the evangelism and sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. Praise God for that. So it takes a tenacious person is one that never gives up, never stops trying. Never give up, never stop trying. We're going to look at Luke chapter 15, verses 8 through 10. And it says, this is the second story in the parable that Jesus was teaching. And either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, If she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house, seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Praise God. You know what? Praise God. What does that look like? What heavenly host, what kind of delicious heavenly sight would that be? Right? And that's, I think, too, you know, somebody even in their heart saying, man, I want to be baptized in Jesus' name so that I can just be washed. You know, I just want to be cleaned. That first initial even thought, we don't see that thought. God knows that thought. So, you know what? There are people out there. They have a hunger. We don't see it on the outside, but they have souls that are hungry for God. And we've been praying, God, draw souls by your Spirit. And has he not been drawing souls by his Spirit? Maybe people that we don't even have contact with. That's the Holy Ghost just moving on people. It's fabulous and so good. And this was another story in the study manual, and it's just so good. In England, this is more recent. November 16th, 1992, Eric Lowe's neighbor, a farmer, had lost his hammer. So Eric offered to help using his metal detector. Not long after he started searching, the detector picked up a strong signal. And after digging, Lowe discovered shovelfuls of silver spoons and gold coins. 60 pounds of gold and silver objects were found, including 15,000 Roman coins, over 40 treasure hoards that have been discovered in Britain. This is the largest one, the most valuable one. The coins were from 450 AD, 450 years after the death of Christ. Whoa. It's also known as a horn, H-O-R-E, hoard. And he found his neighbor's hammer, and he shared the profits of $44.21 million. Just by being a good neighbor. Come on, neighbors, right? You know, humans, we rejoice over temporal things. I mean, that's really exciting. Imagine how much more the Lord rejoices over one eternal soul being found, one eternal soul being saved. You know, we place a lot of value on our money and our possessions, and hopefully not so much today at the auction. That's going to be great. But the Lord places greater value on people, on souls. Praise God. Hebrews, we're going to read chapter 12, verse 2. And this is the joy that Jesus feels in saving the lost, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Praise God. He endured the pain. He endured the agony of the cross because of the joy that lay before him. For Jesus, the joy of saving the lost was greater than any pain he had to suffer. And I thought, think about this. I was reading just one of my readings. God's love and mercy endures all our sin and rejection to him. God's love and mercy endures all of our sin and rejection to him. Before Christ, did we reject him? Yes. 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 Isaiah 61, verse 10 gives us instruction on how we should respond to the Lord for purchasing our salvation. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as the bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as the bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Praise God. We should rejoice because the joy that is set before us is in our salvation, our soul's salvation, eternity. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, and it is God's will for the world to be saved, although not everyone will accept his salvation. But when they do, all of heaven rejoices when people are born again. And I can't wait. I mean, what does that look like? What does all of heaven rejoicing look like? We've been in some pretty amazing services. We've seen some pretty amazing moves of God and the Spirit of God, and we feel it. But what does that look like? What does that feel like? When you and I repented of our sins, heaven rejoiced. When you got down that first time on your knees and you're like, I don't even know how to pray. Imagine that connection that God had. Just, you know what? You're my child. You're reaching out. Your spirit, your soul is just reaching out to me. Imagine how our good shepherd must have felt at that very second. Amazing. It makes sense that we too should rejoice when others are born again. Praise God. We should be like the father of the prodigal son who said, "This is my son. He was lost and now is found." Praise God. We are extremely valuable to God. And when we are lost and separated from God, he searches for us and does everything possible that he can to rescue us. And when we finally realize just how lost we are and turn to him in repentance and in faith, he rejoices and heaven rejoices. You guys getting the picture here a little bit about things that are lost and found and how heaven rejoices over souls? The Great Commission commands us as the church, as church people, to seek the souls that are lost and to discipline them, to disciple them, to teach them. And when souls are found, it's the responsibility of the church to rejoice, because what we have just received is a treasure from God. It is a gift from God. Just like some of those auction items are going to be possibly gifts after, when they're all packaged up and love, you know, just given in love. We have been given a gift when every new soul walks through the door. It's a treasure from God. And it's exciting to see what God's going to do and how God's going to use that new saint in the church and what their role is going to be in the fivefold ministry and how God's going to use them. It's exciting. And I hope that that excitement never dies at any age, whether you're young or think you're really young or think you're really old, whatever age you are, that I hope it never dies and just is exciting. Praise God. Why does heaven rejoice? Not because they are surprised, but because of a great victory that has been won. Somebody's soul has been snatched out of the jaws of Satan. So why wouldn't all of heaven rejoice? Why are we so valuable to God? Because we are. He loves us. He gave his life for us. We look at this new believer in Christ as a treasure from God, a blessing, a gift to us. And each person, no matter how young or how old, they have a special, unique talent. And I don't know, maybe 3 months ago, I can't remember, Mike, which one of your kiddos gave me this little God loves you to pieces. Just really simple. I brought this to Heritage Place, and I showed them this and read it to them. You know what? There were tears in their eyes just to be reminded that God loves you to pieces. And this was from one of our children in church. And believe it, you know what? I've taken this. And when I've prayed, I've said, you know what? Thank you, Lord. Those children have a ministry. They may be young and they may think, I don't even know what I can do for God. But you know what? They're doing something for God. We need to do something for God like that. Praise God. You know what? That moment that they touched my heart, that moment that they touched the residents at Heritage Place, was a moment in eternity. that was a moment where they're connecting with the divine. And so I thank God for our children's church, the ministry that they have here. Any age, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what age it is. We're going to read Luke chapter 19. We're going to read 1 through 4. We're doing so good for time. Not really for me. I always think I need so much more. But Luke chapter 19, verse 1, it says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich." Interesting that the scripture commented on his wealth. "And he sought to see Jesus who he was, and could not for the press, the people, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way." Zacchaeus got a better view of Jesus by running ahead and climbing a tree. Man, you know what? You can put that in our spiritual lives. I mean, just put that in our spiritual lives and our prayer lives. My goodness, right? He was a tax collector. And being a tax collector, he had a bad reputation. Bad reputation because what they would do is they were the ones that worked for the Roman government, so they would collect taxes. But what some of them would do more often than not is add a little bit more to pocket their own pockets. So they were getting very rich, and the people knew it, and the people hated them. And so to the people and to the Pharisees and the scribes, they are pretty much sinners because of what they're doing. Yeah, and I don't even want to say the IRS, but okay. But in this scripture, Jesus shows how even the IRS, Zacchaeus, can be saved. Zacchaeus knew that if he was going to see Jesus, he was going to have to do something, get this, out of the ordinary. He was going to have to do something out of the ordinary because he was a short man. His desperate desire to see Jesus drove him up a tree. I know, I underline that. I'm like, okay. He ran ahead of the crowd and he got in that sycamore tree and he was waiting. But what is interesting is the story takes a little twist right here because he climbed up the tree to see Jesus, but it wasn't just a moment when Jesus saw him and was looking to him and seeing him in the tree. I think the Lord was like, wow, he climbed that tree. He wants to see me. There's got to be a need here. Of course, the Lord, imagine that meeting. Zacchaeus was excited. He was joyful. Jesus was joyful because he got to see Zacchaeus. But the rest of the crowd was not joyful. They made it known with their murmurs and whispers that Zacchaeus was a sinner. And oh my word, I can't believe you're going to the house of a sinner. Can you believe that Jesus would spend time with a sinner and eat with him who gets rich off of other people's stealing, basically, other people's money? Let's read 19:5-7, Luke 19:5-7. And it says, "When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house.' And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they," the people watching, "saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner." Okay. The Lord knew that he needed to go to Zacchaeus' house that day. Who knows how far gone he may have gotten in his life if Jesus had not met him at this time and there had not been that reaching out on his part, Zacchaeus' part. What happens to us when we are in the same room with Jesus Christ? When we are in the same presence as the Lord, what happens to us? We feel this, it's this lifting, this joy, this excitement. And then if we have been sinning, there is this conviction. Well, Zacchaeus must have felt it because Jesus did not rebuke him and give him a sermon on, you know, repentance. He repented because he was moved. He changed after being in the presence of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that we are changed when we're in his presence. Because what happens next in verses 8 through 10, it says, 19, 8 through 10, I love you to pieces. I don't want it going on the floor. And it says, and Zacchaeus stood, and he said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. And let's see. Praise God. Right through 10. He had been in the presence of the Lord. He had been in the presence of the God Almighty. He was changed. And there was something that he felt. And it causes change. It does. Praise God. I believe Zacchaeus was a key for his city. The religious people of the day would have never eaten with Zacchaeus. Imagine his surprise when Jesus came to his house that day. He was wanting something, just like the souls that are lost and wanting something. We can't see their soul. We see the outward man, like the Bible says. But the Lord knew that he needed something. God sees that inside soul. And as we need to come to a close, I'm trying to just wind it down. But as we look at other people, God help us not to make assumptions to what they or may want or need in God. Because we could be missing out on the very key person that God wants in our church by our own assumptions. So I just want you to think for a minute of the people in your circle of life. Is there anyone that you've assumed would not want Jesus Christ? I ask you today to commit that person to prayer and see what God will do. You think, wow, I don't know, God. But you know what? Commit that person to prayer and see what God will do. God's love is so deep for humanity that he was willing to die as a sacrifice for our sins. While we were lost, we were separated from him. He died for us. The Lord's sacrificial death was our requirement. It was a requirement for our sin. It was nothing he did. He was willing to lay down his life for us. Even people who have no relationship with him. Church, he loves them. He loves them. Since the beginning of time, he has been reaching for lost people. People who are imperfect, people who are weak, people who have been discouraged, disappointed, defeated, whatever it is. He loves us all. He loves us. There has never been a sinner in this world, and I know there's been a lot of sinners through history and what they've done, but that he has not loved. Think about it. So he's still reaching today. He's still calling today. He's still desiring the lost to be found and restored, saved. And I want to be a part of that soul's restoration. If I could just have a small part in it, praise God, then we too can rejoice with heaven when one soul is saved. So today I just want to say we're going to continue to celebrate Jesus Christ and enjoy this Sunday. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.